got a friend. Is that, these are with you? Wow, Tina's got friends. That's great. oh, Tina. All right, we're glad your friends are here. I trust they're glad to be here. All right, and of course, Bob's here. Bob Wynn. What can I say about Brother Wynn? W-Y-N-N, Wynn. He's an Air Force guy. We're kind of overrun with Army here, but we're glad to have a fellow Air Force guy here. And he was a fireman in the Air Force, and now he travels the world over selling fire equipment as a civilian, and so that's why he's here on business, and he's like we are. We're never home, hardly. And so he's from Lone Mountain Baptist Church there in Las Vegas. And so we have meetings there every other year. We've been doing that since the Old Testament. And 90% of the churches we're in, 90% of the churches we're in, we're on every other year circuits with them. And so it's been a blessing because we have so many churches where we feel like we're honorary members. Are we honorary members at Lone Mountain? We are. In fact, Bob's a song leader, so you and Jamie got to have some song leading camaraderie there. You can exchange song leading hints. Anyway, so we appreciate Bob, his wife Kathy, and the good church there at Lone Mountain. How we love them as well. And so he was so glad to go online and see use conservative music, and we got King James, we got all good stuff here. But anyway, praise the Lord for Bob visiting. What a surprise. I didn't know he was going to be here. He hinted at it, but I never connected the dots, but here he is. All right, and then we have Tina's friend. Anyone else beside Bob and Tina's friends? Everybody else's home folk? All right, good to see you. And I have my lozenge tonight, but what did I do last night? Was that a button or a lozenge last night? I don't even know. Yeah. All right, well, praise the Lord. We're going to have a great, great night together around the Word of God. But before we do, Grace will come and share with us a recitation. Bob's heard all these recitations. Thank you, Grace. Have you come face to face with the Master? That is the question. That is the eternal question, the life-changing question. I trust you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and I trust that we're rejoicing together around His truth. And so are we online people here? Yes. All right, we welcome you online people. Thanks for tuning in. And we appreciate those who have told us that they're watching online, like last night, and so praise the Lord for that. And so we are doing a series called the Afterlife Series. And so let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into that. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity once again to stand in this pulpit. Appreciate Pastor James Bliss and our times in this church every other year for such a long time. I think this is our 11th meeting here. And so, Lord, it's been a blessing. It's such an honor to be invited back to churches. We thank you for Bob being here, and we love his church there in Lower Mountain in Las Vegas, and we're glad for this church. We're glad for some that are here tonight from other churches, maybe online people from this church or other churches. We welcome all of them. And Lord, we certainly welcome you. We just ask you to bless us tonight and meet with us tonight and speak to us tonight and change our lives if that's what we need. We need to come face to face with you, even day to day as believers. So we commit this message to you and pray that you would use it for your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We are doing a relatively new series called the Afterlife Series. It begins with death, because our theme verse is Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Sunday morning we looked at the subject of death, and we talked about the unpopularity of death and the reality of death and the certainty of death and the agony of death for those that are not saved, and then the blessedness of death of those who are. Now, we had two services, Sunday afternoon and Monday night, concerning judgment. We talked about hell. Not many people are preaching about hell these days, and there are certain popular TV folk that will never preach on hell or the great white throne or judgment, lest it ruffle some feathers, lest someone be offended. You know, if you're a true, saved, blood-bought, born-again, heaven-bound child of God, you're not offended when a pastor preaches about hell or judgment, are you? It's only those unsaved that get offended, and their feathers get ruffled, but we have to preach it, because it's the whole counsel of God. And I appreciate you letting me do this series here this week and encouraging me in it, because it is the whole counsel of God, and it needs to be preached. And so we had two messages on hell. Tonight we have the great white throne judgment, but tomorrow night is heaven. We talk about coming face to face with our master. So all the blessedness of heaven tomorrow night. So you have folks you want to invite, come and hear about heaven. Come and hear about that place you can go to if you'll receive Christ as your Savior. And a lot of things I want to share tomorrow night. I hope it's not a button message, but a lot of wonderful things, a lot of truth tomorrow about that haven called heaven. And so, but tonight, I take you to Revelation chapter 20, one of the most somber, serious messages we could ever preach. And God knows my heart, and God is my witness. I would rather preach 100 other subjects. But this is the whole counsel of God, and it is a message, surely, that the unsaved need. I believe it's a message that we as believers need to hear. And there may be some things I'm going to share with you tonight that you're familiar with the passage, but perhaps some new things you've not heard, because this has a lot of depth to these verses. Here in Revelation chapter 20, John the Apostle is writing on the island of Patmos. They tried to kill John. The Roman government made John drink a cup of poison, and he miraculously survived it. And then they lowered the Apostle John into a cauldron of boiling oil, fully expecting a skeletal frame to make its exodus from the cauldron. And he came out miraculously, totally healthy. Hi, guys. And when they couldn't kill him, they exiled him on this island of Patmos out in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was there that God gave him the final book of the Bible, the Revelation. See, nothing can happen to you. No one can harm you until God is finished with your testimony. And so have a testimony. And John now is writing, and God gives him, I believe, God gave him a glimpse of the actual event. Because remember, God is totally outside of time. Isaiah 57:15. And he can reveal areas of history or time to anyone he chooses to. So I believe that God let John come outside of time as he was in time in the last days of the first century, and lets him see this event. This is prophecy. 1845 prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ in the Bible, spanning 17 different books. This is prophetic, and it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in detail. As I mentioned in the introduction to the hell message, this could be the brunt of jokes. This could be something that is ridiculed by our modern atheistic, evolutionistic, humanistic society. But this will happen. What I'm going to preach to you tonight is true, and it's real, and it will happen. And so John gets his glimpse in Revelation 20 and verse 11. He said, I saw it! I saw it! I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was not found no place for them. And I saw it again. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John says, I saw it. I saw a great white throne. It was great in its majesty. We're not talking about great in size. You remember old Oral Roberts said he saw an 80-foot Christ, and the 80-foot Christ said to Oral Roberts, you got to raise so many millions of dollars or I'm going to kill you. I don't think he serves the same God we serve. An 80-foot Christ is not going to tell someone who's a believer that. But anyway, it's not great in its size. It's great in its grandeur, its majesty, its white, not necessarily color-wise, but it's white because of the dazzling purity of the one seated there. It is the throne of God in him that sat on it. Who is sitting on that throne? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, how do you know that biblically? Because John 5:22, Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is the Son of God, God incarnate, who died in our place and paid the penalty of our sin, shed his blood, and rose again from the dead, and ascended back to his Father in heaven, and he's the one seated on the great white throne. Do you understand the implications? All those spiritually dead, billions and billions of people will stand before Jesus Christ. And this Lord Jesus Christ, who loved their souls, who died in their place, who shed his blood for their forgiveness, who rose again for their justification, who pleaded with them, sent them evangelists and pastors and concerned family and friends or believers to warn them to flee this wrath to come, but they refused. They resisted. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And now they stand before him as judge. If you refuse Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you will face him as your judge at this great white throne judgment. That's who's sitting there, Jesus Christ, and him that sat on that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. These millions and billions of people standing before Jesus Christ, there was found no place for them. Certainly no place in heaven, because they died in their sins. They died without a saving faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So there's certainly no place for them in heaven. But you know what that literally means? There was found no place for them to hide. No place for them to escape. They are laid open and bare before the one with whom they have to do. See, now you can hide. Now you can hide from God. Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden. Isaiah 53 says we hid our faces from him. So you can hide from God and Jesus Christ today. You can hide behind a religious system. Well, our church doesn't teach that. Well, it's going to happen whether your church teaches it or not. You can hide behind a religious system. You can hide behind a career. You can hide behind education. You can hide behind family or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Today you can hide. Today you can make excuses why you're not coming to Jesus Christ to receive him as risen Lord and Savior. See, today you can hide. Today you can make excuses, but you won't in that day. You will not be able to hide or escape, and you'll not be able to give excuses why you couldn't be saved. Here they are, and now I come to my outline. That was the intro. I have three P's. Man, I had P's last night, didn't I? Last night, Luke 16, we had two people. We had two places and two paths. And then my conclusion was two desires. You remember that? Well, here we have three P's. Number one, the participants. Who are the participants in this judgment? Who are they? Well, number one, they're the spiritually dead. Verse 12, John says, I saw the dead. Four times in this passage, in these verses, we find that term, the dead. These are not just physically dead people. These are spiritually dead people. These are those whose dead spirit was never made alive. You remember when I shared with you earlier in the week that we are created in the image of God, and God is one and yet triune. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one, which is the Hebrew word. As you know, you're speaking Hebrew properly when you spit on somebody. It's the Hebrew word echad. Echad is a plural noun, just like Elohim is a plural noun. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim, a plural noun. God is one, and yet he's revealed himself in three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he created you in his image. And so you are three. You remember the spirit part of man, your body, soul, and spirit. The spirit part of man is that which has a personal relationship with the living God. But we're born with an unsaved, depraved, corrupt, sinful soul, and we're born with a dead spirit. Every human being that's ever walked the planet was born in sin, inheriting a sinful, depraved, corrupt nature from Adam and Eve. And all of us are related. We're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Every one of us are related in that human family back to Adam and Eve. And we have received the sin nature from them. And we are separated them from God. Because we are born with a sinful, depraved nature, we have a dead spirit toward God. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, if you're here tonight and you're on the internet and you've never been saved, you have a dead spirit toward God. And that's why you only know about God. You do not know God. And if you think you're saved, but you've made a false profession of faith, you know it's false because you know that you don't know God. You know about him. You know you're not in a personal relationship with him. You know he's not speaking to you or leading in your life, and you're not spending time in his word and in prayer. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with him. These people who tell me they're born again and they never read the Bible, they never pray, they're very infrequent to hear the preaching from this pulpit, they're fooling themselves. You're deceived. You don't know God. You just know about him. Relationship equals communication. You cannot tell me you're in a personal relationship with the living God and that God is your Father, and yet you don't read his word to hear him speak to you, and you don't spend time in prayer with him. You're fooling yourself. Do you love the house of God? Do you love the voice of God? People who say they're saved and they make every excuse not to be in the house of God, they're deceived. You know about God. You have religiosity, but you do not have a relationship with the living God through the new birth, which you can only receive from Christ who died in your place and shed his blood and rose again. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing. Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, there are tares in every church. Tares. They're false. They say they're saved. They know all the lingo. They'll try to convince you that they're saved, but they do not have the resultant lifestyle. Being born again produces a spiritual life. I'm not saying there's not room for carnality or backsliding. We know that there are those. They'll always come back. Hebrews 12:5-11. God will always deal with them like a father deals with an erring child. And they will be back in line with the Lord. Well, anyway, the point is these people are spiritually dead. Their dead spirit was never made alive. That's why Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you're born spiritually dead, and you stay spiritually dead until you have this radical, dramatic, life-changing event called the new birth. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Except the man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God." Do you know what he means? Just as you had a physical birth, which took place in a point of time, so you have a spiritual birth wrought entirely by the power of God. Has nothing to do with religion or how often you go to church or whether you read a Bible or pray or whether you live a moral life or not. No, the new birth comes from the power of God when you receive and embrace and internalize, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God in a human body, who died on that cross as a sinless, perfect sacrifice for your sin. And Jesus Christ took all of your sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. He took it all on himself. He became you on that cross. He became your sin. And the wrath of Almighty God the Father fell on him instead of you. And his blood alone has the power to cleanse you from sin. Give you pardon and forgiveness and eternal life. And so these are the spiritually dead. They stand now before Jesus Christ at this great white throne judgment. This judgment is for unsaved people. Saved people will not be at this judgment. Saved people will be at another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 12:14, and 1 Corinthians 3 are the chapters that deal with the judgment for the believers. And even that's not a judgment for sin, because the Lord Jesus was judged for all our sin already. The judgment seat of Christ is not to determine destiny, but to determine reward for your service for Christ since you were saved. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, you get the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then you spend the rest of your Christian life building on that foundation. And one day, everything you've built will be examined by the Lord Jesus. And you'll either be rewarded or suffer loss of reward. All those at the judgment seat of Christ are going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Again, the judgment seat of Christ is not at a place to determine destiny. And the great white throne judgment for those who die in their sin, spiritually dead, that's not to determine destiny. Everyone at the great white throne judgment is going to the lake of fire. And so the great white throne is not to determine destiny, but to determine degree of punishment in hell, in the lake of fire. And so these are the spiritually dead. These are those whose names are not in the book of life. Verse 12, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to the lake of fire. The only way to get your name in the Lamb's book of life is to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, to be saved, to be born again, to be converted. Only they have their names in the book of life. If you're here tonight, or you're watching online, or you know people that are unsaved, their names are not written in the book of life. These have no spiritual birth certificate. The book of life, your name in, there's your spiritual birth certificate. And when you are born again, you have a spiritual birth, and you pass from flesh into the spirit, and darkness to light, and from blindness to sight, and you pass from death unto life. You pass from the power of Satan unto the power of God. Jesus said that, Acts 26:18. But the moment you're saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not maybe, not hopefully, not find out someday when you die. At the moment, out of a heart of repentance and faith, as you embrace and receive and internalize the risen Christ as your Savior, Lord, at that moment, you are saved. And at that moment, you get a spiritual birth certificate. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So important is it. So these are spiritually dead. Their name is not in the Book of Life. They have no spiritual birth certificate. They have no rebirth. They have no relationship with God. The Lord Jesus loves these people and he's concerned about them. He has so much of his teaching, the Lord Jesus, taught about these people that are going to die in their sins and end up at the great white throne. He's very concerned about false professions of faith. He's got a lot to say about these things. And he said, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, or just because you're religious or moral, doesn't mean you're going to be in heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many, not a few. Many shall say to me in that day, Jesus is speaking, many shall say to me in that day, what day? This day we're talking about in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. They'll be so shocked and surprised to be at this judgment. Why am I here? We prophesied in your name. We were preachers, pastors. We were imams of mosques. We were pundits of Hindu temples. We were monks in the Buddhist religion. We were the leaders of the world religions. We were popes. We were cardinals. We were archbishops, bishops, and priests. Why are we here? In your name, we cast out devils. We were exorcists. We helped people to be delivered and alleviated of demonic spirits. And in your name, we did many wonderful works. Yeah, there's a lot of well-meaning, zealous, well-intentioned religious people. I'm saying that to be so. All of us know them. All of us know wonderful, religious, moral, upright people. They're good neighbors. They're good mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. They're good workers. And they belong to some religious system. And you look at them outwardly and say, my, it sure looks like they have it all together, but they're spiritually dead. They've never been born again. They have religion, but not a relationship. They have a system, but not a Savior. They have a program, but not a person. And now they're standing at the great white throne saying to Jesus Christ, in your name we did many wonderful works. Yeah, but that was the problem. You trusted in those wonderful works. You never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You trusted in yourself. You trusted in your ability to do wonderful works. And we call it self-righteousness. And the Lord has a lot to say about self-righteous people who trust in themselves. I've asked hundreds of times people this question. If you were to die today and go to the gate of heaven and they should say, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? 99.9% of the people I ask that question to always answer the same way. Why should God let me into his heaven? Because I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed. I go to church. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a religious person. I try to treat other people right. I never hurt anybody. I'm always trying to help. Yeah, that's the problem. You know those people I asked that never even mention Jesus Christ? Don't even mention him. He is no part of their going to heaven. It's all based on themselves and how good they think they are and their abilities to keep a set of church rules. Somehow they have a lot of willpower to overcome immoral things. They're not saved. They're not born again. They died in their sins. They're standing at the great white throne trying to remind the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus, we did many wonderful things in your name. Why are we standing here? And Jesus will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you realize that religious activity that is not performed by the power of the Spirit of God comes up before God as iniquity? Religious enterprise and self-righteousness is iniquity. That's one of the words for sin. Iniquity means crookedness or perverseness. Because you tried to get to heaven in yourself or through a religious system and you insulted the God of heaven. And not abandoning self-righteousness, abandoning religiosity, and coming as a humble sinner to the cross and kneeling there and inviting the crimson flow of his blood to cover you and cleanse you and forgive you and change you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's the people God's looking for to save. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. See, the righteous don't think they need repentance. They don't think they need salvation. They got this thing all wrapped up in themselves and in some religious system. And so beware of that. Are you just religious or are you born again? Has your dead spirit been made alive, which means that you now have a personal relationship with a living God you never had before, and you know he's in your life. And that's something, if you're a believer, you know, you can never deny that he's in your life. I could never deny it. I know he's in my life. I know he speaks to my heart. I know he speaks to me through his word, and I'm in his word, and I'm in prayer, and I love the house of God, and I love the people of God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is my verse I use to people who tell me they're saved, but they don't go to church anywhere. I meet them all the time. Have you ever received Christ Jesus as your Savior, Lord? Yes, I'm saved. Really? Where do you fellowship with other believers? Oh, well, I don't go to church anywhere. I worship God in the woods. I worship God in nature. Yeah, out of your old nature. One of the evidences you're truly born again is you love to be with God's people. You love the brethren. How can you tell me you love the brethren when you're never with the brethren? You don't love the brethren? Where are the brethren? They're assembled together. A living organism. The church. And they're there using their spiritual gifts. Their spiritual gifts are plugged into a local church, and that church is going forward like a well-tuned engine. If you're not saved, you don't have any spiritual gifts. If you're not saved, you're not plugged in. You don't love the brethren, you're not saved. You love my popular message so far? Isn't this wonderful popular preaching? Joel Osteen's not going to preach this, by the way. These people are spiritually dead. No name in the book of life. No rebirth. No relationship. No spiritual birth certificate. That's the participants. And then number two is the purpose. What's the purpose of this judgment? Again, it's not to determine destiny. It's to determine the degree of punishment in the lake of fire. These people are going to the lake of fire. See, oh, that's not popular. I know it isn't, but it's true. You can deny it all you want to. How could a loving God send people to the lake of fire? What was my conclusion last night? God doesn't send anybody there. You send yourself there. Because you refuse, reject, and resist the Spirit of God convicting you of your sinfulness and your total inability to save your own soul by religious or moral means. The Spirit of God leading to a complete abandonment of self and coming to embrace Christ. And so the degree of punishment in the lake of fire. And it's determined by two different things. Notice verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." The dead were judged under those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now again, let's clarify, no works can save you. No amount of religious works or religious works or self-improvements or being a good person, no religious works could ever save your soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wouldn't heaven be an awful place if we got there based on our works? I see Brother Bob up there. Hard to miss Brother Bob. Hey, Brother Bob, you got a minute? Yeah, I got all of eternity. Why? Well, sit down with it. I want to tell you all the wonderful things I did to get up here. Nobody's going to do that. Because we don't get to heaven based on our works. We get to heaven based on the work that Jesus Christ already did for us. And by faith, we receive His work. He said, "It is finished." He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God for sin. Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you. You don't add your works to it. You try to do that, you insult the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, what He accomplished on that cross with His death and shed blood, burial and resurrection, is absolutely sufficient to save you from your sin. So there's no works you need to add to that. Furthermore, God cannot receive any works out of your heart that are coming from the heart you were born with. Have you heard me say this before? That's why you've got to be born again. We're born in sin. We're born depraved and corrupt. And people trying to be religious or people trying to worship God or do good things, God cannot receive anything out of the heart you were born with. It comes up before Him as filthy rags. It's iniquity. It's perversion to Him. That's why you've got to be born again. And when you're born again, God puts a new heart in you, places His Spirit within you, and now God can receive the things out of your life because they're coming from a new heart that God gave you, and they're being produced by the Holy Spirit within you. There's nothing I do that is worthy of anything. It's the Spirit of God in me that produces works that are pleasing to the Lord. And that's true. It's not even me. It's the Spirit of God in me producing them. Because that's what Paul said in Romans 7:18. As a believer, he said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. It's the Lord coming inside of me that produces works through me that are acceptable and honoring to Him." And so, no good works can save you, but works in the life of an unbeliever help condemn them. And the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." He said, your own words will condemn you. You know, you think about that, and I say this as a challenge to you that I hand out gospel tracts every day of my life. I was out there. I like that Chevron and those two things right across the street over. Lots of people there. Handing out tracts over there. But I've had people say, "I don't need that. What's this all about?" Well, it's words about how you can go to heaven. I'm not interested. Those very words will condemn them. Out of your own mouth, you condemn yourself. "I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need that heaven stuff you're peddling here." That you will hear again when you stand before Jesus Christ. You'll hear those very words. Your own words condemn you. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Every thought, every word, every thought, every action, every attitude, every deed is written in those books of heaven and one day will be opened. So why does God have to write things in books? I thought he was omniscient. Doesn't he remember everything? Why would he have to have books with every entry of every thought, every word, every action? Doesn't he remember? Yes, he remembers. In fact, let me read this for you. In Hosea, in the book of Hosea, chapter 7 and verse 2, God is speaking. And they considered not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. It's not that God can't remember. You know what it's all about? He wants those that are listening to all the entries of the books. This is your life. And every word, every thought, every action now are being revealed in these books to the person standing before Christ. And that's what Romans 3:19 is, that every mouth will be stopped and everyone will become guilty before God. The reason for the entries in the books and rehearsing that is so that these people will understand they deserve the judgment. Because if you ask people today, are you a sinner? Well, yes, but not as bad as other people. Oh, you know how many times I've heard that? I'm not as bad as other people. Well, if you compare yourself with someone else, you'll always look good. You'll always find somebody out there more wicked than you are. Say, but you are a sinner. Well, yeah, but like I said, yeah, I know what you said. So, do you deserve to go to hell for your sin? Oh, no, I'm not that bad. Nobody wants to confess. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I've got a dead spirit toward God. I have no use for God or his word. Yes, I'm going to hell. You don't have many people admit that. But they'll admit it in that day. And that day when all the books are open and everything's rehearsed out of those books, they will be absolutely convinced that they're sinners deserving of this judgment. Every mouth will be stopped. I get people say, well, I'll just tell God. No, you won't. They're people actually, well, when I stand before, I'll just tell him the way it, no, you won't say a word. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. That's why the books are opened. Judged according to their works. Some of those works are in Revelation 21, verse 8, just across the page for me if you want to look at it. But here's a list of those going to the lake of fire, and it is a very interesting list. Revelation 21, verse 8. God says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, this whole sex trafficking thing, this whole pornography thing, sorcerers, which is pharmakia, which are drug users, idolaters, well, that's a lot of categories right there, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice who number one on the list is. The fearful. You have that with all of these other great sins of society. But God says number one are the fearful, those that were in a meeting like this, but were afraid to come and get saved. They were afraid of what their family may say, their fellow workers may say. What are my friends going to say if I get this born-again business? They're afraid. I'm going to give an invitation here in just a couple of minutes. If you're not saved, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat and meet me at the front and say, I want to be saved tonight. But the devil will be there to fill you with fear. You can't come up here in front of all these people. You're too afraid. You can't get saved. You're afraid of what your friends are going to say. And there are many people who fear what Jesus Christ will change in their lives. They know this is dramatic. They know conversion is an amazing miracle of God. And they know the Lord Jesus is going to come inside of them and change everything. And yes, he is. And you'll love the changes. But they're afraid of the changes that Christ may want to make in their lives. The devil is so lulled in the sleep, the devil has convinced them that everything is just nice the way it is. You don't want Jesus Christ coming in your life and messing up what we got going. That's what the devil says. So fearful. Not only are these people judged what's written in the books, but they're judged by light. So what do you mean by that? People standing at this judgment are going to be judged based on how many opportunities they had to get saved. How many times they refused the gospel. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 11. Let me read this so you can turn there with me or just listen closely. But Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus talked about judgment based upon how much light you were given, how many opportunities you had to hear the gospel. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to upbraid, rebuke, reprove the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Here's God incarnate, the God of heaven, who takes on a human body, comes crashing into human history, born of a virgin, lives a sinless, perfect life. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the creator. How can he take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and feed thousands of people? Because he's the creator. Create, 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 create. How could he walk on water? How could he still the storm? How could he heal people, put limbs back on, open eyes, and heal people? How could he do it? Because he's the creator. Create, create, heal, heal, stop the storm. Because of who he is. And here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walking on this globe he created, doing all of his miracles in these cities that were around the Sea of Galilee. His teaching, his miracles. And so he's upbraiding them because they saw Christ. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings and they did not believe. They did not repent. Matthew 11, 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. 2 principal cities around the lake where he did many of his miracles, did many of his teachings. For if the mighty works, if the miraculous things which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Who are Tyre and Sidon? That's the 2 capital cities of Phoenicia, the nation just northwest of Israel. Do you know what Tyre and Sidon are known for? That's the headquarters of Baal worship, of idolatry. Do you know where Jezebel was from? Sidon. In fact, her father was the king of Phoenicia. Jezebel was a princess. Wicked. So if Jezebel saw the things that you saw, Chorazin and Bethsaida, she'd have repented. If these idolaters, worshiping pieces of stone and ivory and gold and brass and wood, if they could have seen the miracles that you've seen, if they could have heard the teachings that you've heard, they would have repented. So, verse 22, but I say unto you, Jesus says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. You understand, rubber band? You understand this? He goes on, verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, that became Jesus' earthly headquarters after he was kicked out of Nazareth. It says of the Lord Jesus, he went to his own city, which is now Capernaum. And many of us have been to the ruins of Capernaum and Chorazin. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, Gomorrah, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the Sodomites and all of those in sexual perversion. It will be more tolerable for the Sodomites at the great white throne than for you. So you understand, however much light you've been given. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved and you don't want to be saved, this very meeting will be in the books in heaven. This very meeting will be presented to you that day when you stand before Jesus Christ. And he said, you were in this meeting in October of 2023 at Lakeshore Drive Baptist Church, and I sent my evangelist to preach this message, and you refused it. You refused the light. You know what happens? If you reject light, it becomes lightning. Now you go home and meditate on that a while. You reject the light, it'll become lightning. And you will be found at the great white throne with opportunities under your belt that you had to hear the gospel. And you had loving family members and loving friends try to share the gospel with you, and you refused. You had evangelists and pastors and concerned workers that tried to warn you and tried to bring you to Christ, and you refused. And every single time you refuse, it's written in the books, and will one day be brought out against you. So the purpose of this judgment is to determine degree of punishment in the lake of fire, because it'll be more tolerable for some than for others. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So those are the participants. That's the purpose. You'll be judged by your works and judged by light, an opportunity you had that you refused. And then finally, the penalty, my third P, the penalty, verse 15, Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their names are not in the book of life. Does his name appear? Some angel with a big book. No, Lord, his name does not appear. Bind him. You will be bound by an angel. And you will be carried to the lake of fire. And I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know if it's some long corridor away from the throne of God that leads to the lake of fire. And you're being carried because you're bound by an angel. And as you're walking down that corridor, you begin to feel the intense heat. You begin to hear the screams of those who went in before you. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you look back and say to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to the lake of fire, don't you care? Yes, he cares. Oh, he cares. He loves you. He came for you to this earth to die in your place and pay the penalty of your sin and shed his blood and rise again. Oh, he cares. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, he cared. He cared enough to leave the glories of heaven. He cared enough to go to the cross, to be battered and bruised and mashed and bashed and his blood spilled all over the place when he was whipped severely by a cat of nine tails by the Roman government. And he was there carrying his cross and nailed to a cross and lifted up. And the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of that hole with such a jarring. He cries out in Psalm 22, all my bones are out of joint. They yanked the beard off of his face. And they beat him. Flogged him and nailed him. Yes, he cares. He cared for you. But now you're going to the lake of fire because you rejected that he cared for you. And so now you're brought to the end of this great precipice. And you're not going to jump in. You're going to be cast in. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast. You're bound. An angel now lifts you up and throws you, casts you in the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 14, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. The good news is you don't have to go there. I love getting to this part. The good news is you don't have to go to the great white throne judgment. You can be saved tonight. You can come into a relationship with the living God. Your dead spirit can be made alive tonight. And you can know you have the forgiveness of sins. The guilt and shame are lifted. And you know what happens when you get saved? The Lord God in heaven takes a big divine eraser, and he goes to all those books where all of those entries about your works are there, and he erases every last entry that are in those books against you. If you're saved, there's nothing in those books against you. It's all gone. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a great gospel. What a great God. What a great salvation. If you're not saved, won't you be saved tonight? I have no idea who I'm talking to, whether it's online people or people in this room. If there's any question in your mind, are you a genuine, born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God? Are you in a personal relationship with the living God because your dead spirit was made alive one day? And you know that experience. You know what event took place that brought you to this born-again experience. If you don't have a born-again experience, you don't have the gift of eternal life abiding within you. You know that you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. You know that you may be religious, you may be moral, but you don't have a relationship. You know about God, you don't know him. All that can change for you tonight. My believer friend, surely, surely all of us say, I know people that should have been here to hear this message. I wish my neighbor, I wish my fellow worker, I wish my family member had been here to hear that message. And maybe you invited them, but maybe you didn't. We've got to preach the gospel. Coming of Christ is near. We've got to share the gospel so that people can believe it and be saved and avoid this awful great white throne judgment. I pray that this message would give you a burden to go out and want to share the gospel and reach souls. I pray that if you have family members, you have friends that you know are not saved, this is what is going to happen to them. And maybe you'd like to warn them and help them. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we're here